Let's turn again to a passage in Acts. We will seek to listen to what it will teach us, what God will teach us by his Spirit from those words. I said already that the disciples have seen the Lord Jesus ascend to heaven, or certainly the ones that were there with him, the Mount of Olives. No longer will he be there physically with them. No longer will he meet with them and teach them directly. Those who are left, they have to carry on. And it's a new beginning for the church. They will have to continue the great commission the Lord has given them to go out and to make disciples, beginning in Jerusalem and continuing to all the corners of the world. It would be a daunting, difficult time. And in the book of Acts, these verses, I think, are often overlooked. We read the beginning, and then we might rush on to some exciting chapters later. But these verses, we don't often think about. We know that all Scripture is God-breathed and is good for us. We spend a little time just looking at these questions. They're interesting. And there's various things we can look at and observe in there. They're intriguing, and perhaps confusing in places, but they stimulate questions that we should ask and we can seek to answer. First question we might ask is, what are the disciples doing? What are the disciples doing? Well, we're told that after Jesus is taken up, they leave the Mount of Olives and they are obedient to what he's told them. They don't rush to different homes, to different parts of the land. They don't rush back to Nazareth or from wherever they've come from. But they stay in Jerusalem. They stay nearby. In fact, the Mount of Olives is described as a Sabbath day journey, which is probably perhaps less than a mile, maybe a couple of kilometres. But they could easily walk even on the Sabbath, make that journey. So they're close by. They return and they meet together in the upper room, the room where they were staying, we're told in verse 13. Perhaps it's the same room that was used earlier when Jesus withdrew and taught his disciples. Perhaps it's a different one, but they're together, obedient to him, and continue to meet together. To share their lives together, not isolated, not alone, but together as a body. It would be a special time. They would have time to have fellowship, to support each other mutually. Important things we sometimes, again, overlook, such simple things as being together, talking together about the Lord, reflecting on what he's taught us, what more he can teach. But as they gather, they're there for prayer and supplication. They're engaged in prayer. They're groaning out, asking for God's help, God's guidance. Not just simple, quick prayers. But supplication implies yearning and pleading with the Lord, wrestling in prayer with the Lord. They would want to know his help, how to move forward. They've been given this monumental, great commission to go out and to tell all people about the Lord Jesus, about the gospel. How should they do that? How do they start from this room where they are to go out into the four corners of the earth to make disciples of all people? A daunting task, to say the least. So they ask for guidance, they pray, ask prayerfully for God's help in doing this. And they are there together. Disciples are named. We also see that there are women there in verse 14. And particularly Mary, the mother of Jesus, is picked out and named as being there with them. This is the last time in the Bible that we read of Mary, the mother of Jesus. She's there present with the women, gathered with them, She who saw the Lord Jesus nailed to the cross, she who was placed in the Apostle John's care, she to care for him as well. It's the last time that Mary is mentioned. She isn't mentioned as being the leader within the body, but she's there, she's named, but she doesn't have that leading role. We also see that his brothers, or rather his half-brothers, are present as well. We read elsewhere of the brothers, so for example, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 55, where they're named as James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, or Jude, along with sisters as well. These were the children of Joseph and Mary, half-brothers with Jesus, of course, on the hand. Lord God is his heavenly Father. But these brothers are there. They were hostile in the past, did not believe that he was the Messiah in the past. But now, after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, after the ascension, they are there in amongst the believers. They have been brought to that position of knowing that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. They've seen the proofs. They've put their trust in him. No longer are they siding with the Jewish authorities. No longer are they fearful. But they are there together with them. Among those brothers, well, they're not named in this verse, would be James and Jude. James, who's mentioned in Galatians 1, chapter 19, being a leader in the church. So Paul, writing to the church in Galatia, speaks and says, that he met with the other apostles. So none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. He names James as an apostle. So there, one of the brothers is present, and Jude as well. And both of them would go on to write books in the New Testament that bear their name. Men who came from hostility to put their trust fully in the Lord Jesus. It's wonderful evidence of the witness of the other disciples to them, of Mary, to these half-brothers speaking of Lord Jesus. They would have seen the evidence of his resurrection. They would have heard him speak and seen him. So it's a wonderful encouragement to us to witness to those we are close to, those we love. Please, in prayer for them, and to be clear in our message to them. In the verses here, we have the list of the apostles. So Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. This list of names closely matches those given in the three synoptic gospels. Matthew chapter 10, verse 2 to 4, Mark 3, verse 16 to 19, and Luke 6, verse 14 to 16. In them, similar order is followed. Peter is mentioned first. He was the first chosen by the Lord Jesus. Then the brothers, James and John, different James. Then Andrew, Peter's brother. Then Philip. Then following Philip, Matthew, Bartholomew, and Thomas. And next, Judas and James, son of Alphaeus. And then three others. Some of the names, some of the disciples have different names. They might be known by their place of origin. They might be known by some character, like the Zealot, and so on. Different names, but these same men in a similar order. Here, Luke records 11 names. Of course, Judas was no longer there. Judas had betrayed his Lord. And he was no longer counted in amongst this core group of disciples. Luke, being a doctor, describes quite graphic details the death of Judas, or the effects after the death of Judas, being in the field and falling and his body breaking open. We're told that Judas hung himself. Here, Luke is describing what happened after the violence of the death. Judas had received 30 pieces of silver, but returned them or thrown them back into the Jewish authorities. But the authorities gather up the money and they buy the field to bury Judas in. This field, Akeldama, the field of blood, field of ignominy, field of shame. And Judas is laid there. Going back to the order of the names, Peter is mentioned first. Perhaps early on, he takes a leading role. Certainly in chapter 2, he's the one that speaks up and speaks on behalf of the others. That does not mean that he is the leader. He's a leader, but not the leader. As we continue through Acts, others come to the fore. Others take a leading role, such as James. Peter is not the father of the disciples. He's not the Pope, but he has a leading role. He was a flawed man, but he was chosen by Jesus to help build the church. And through his nature, his character, Peter no doubt strengthens the others and encourages them. So firstly, we thought about what the disciples are doing. Secondly, they're choosing another apostle. Why are they doing this? The disciples are gathered together in the upper room with the women and so on. Peter then, in verse 15, stood up in the midst of the disciples, says in those days, so maybe in a different location, it may be in the upper room, it may be outside, it may be in the temple precinct. There's about 120 people there, 120 names. He uses the introduction, men and brethren. We know that there are women there. Certainly 120 at least, perhaps many others, a good number. It's not just the 11 disciples plus a few others. There's a good number of people there already, and it's significant. He speaks to them and explains that there's a need to appoint another apostle. And doing so, he quotes from Psalm 69, verse 25, when he says, "Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it." And then Psalm 102, so 109, verse 8, "Let another take his office." There was a gap. There were 12 disciples chosen by the Lord, one who was never really with them, Judas Iscariot. And his place should be filled, should be taken. The number 11 is not adequate. 12 should be the great number. The number 12 is significant. There were 12 tribes of Israel. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, Jesus speaks to the disciples. He speaks of time to come when they will have a position of judging with him in heaven. Matthew 19 and verse 28. And he says to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." There's a link between the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, and the 12 tribes. So here with 11, a 12th must be chosen. Also, we read in Revelation chapter 4, verse 4, of 24 thrones, 12 for the Old Testament tribal leaders, and 12, we assume, for the apostles to fulfill Jesus' statement to the disciples. So another apostle must be chosen. Peter lays out what this person should be like. He should be appointed to take the position, it should be somebody who's been with Jesus from the beginning of the ministry, from the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist, to seeing the resurrection fulfilled. Somebody who's been with them all along. Somebody who should be an eyewitness of the resurrection, not just somebody who's heard of it. Of course, they should be chosen by God, not just selected by a committee, not chosen because they're friends with or related to somebody, but it must be somebody chosen by God. They consider amongst themselves, and two people are chosen, Joseph, called Barsabbas, and Matthias. These two perhaps would have been amongst the 70. I'm sure they would have been. That is mentioned in Luke chapter 10, verse 1 to 24. Jesus sends out 70 disciples to go and witness in the area, in the region. So these two, Joseph and Matthias, would have been of that number. So how do Peter and the other disciples go about selecting these men, or which of these men should be chosen? Well, verse 25, he says, they go to prayer. They prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship, in which Judas by transgression fell." It's through prayer they go. They spend time in prayer. Peter leads them. I'm sure other prayers were offered as well. It's not just rushing in to select somebody based on their character or their personality or their perceived skills. But God knows the heart. God knows the right person to have. And then secondly, we use lots, and the lot fell on Matthias. Lots are used elsewhere in the Bible, in the Old Testament. The priest, like Aaron, would have used the Urim and Thummim. It's mentioned in Exodus 28. Part of the regalia that the priest carried these two objects. We're not sure how they were used, but through them, God would allow them to ask questions. Should we take this position or this position? Should we choose this person or that person? This action or that action? Lots were used. And here we see lots are used after prayer by the disciples to choose Matthias. And again, this is the last time that this occurs in the Bible. Lots are not used elsewhere in this way. It's, of course, important that in the next chapter we have the Holy Spirit coming upon them at Pentecost. No longer would they have to rely on lots. The Spirit would speak to them, would guide them directly. We don't have to use lots ourselves through prayer and through listening to God speaking to us by His Spirit. We can know His direction. Matthias is chosen. But we know that we don't hear any more of Matthias. He's not mentioned again in the New Testament. Various accounts in church history describe that he witnessed faithfully around the Caspian Sea, perhaps around Jerusalem as well, so in modern Turkey and modern Israel. And that he died by martyrdom around AD 80, which would have been some 20 years after Luke writes this account. So they've chosen another apostle. And that begs the third question. What is an apostle? Well, the word that we used to translate as apostle means an ambassador, somebody appointed by a king, somebody with authority of the king. When our king sends ambassadors out around the world, they go with his authority and that of his government. They can meet with heads of state. They carry that responsibility. They have that authority, that power to execute, to exercise. They are designated by the king to have that role. No one else can, but they can. And it's different. An apostle is different to a disciple. All the apostles were disciples, students, followers, learners of Jesus. But they were specially appointed by him to that role as apostle. Not all would be able to fulfill the criteria that Peter lays out. Not all had been with Jesus from the beginning. Not all had witnessed his resurrection. Not all were chosen by him, but only the apostles were chosen in that way. Paul describes his role as being as one abnormally born. He was chosen by the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus in a special and particular way. But he himself had not been with Jesus through the whole of the ministry. He hadn't witnessed the resurrection himself, but he witnessed the resurrected Lord as he spoke to him and met with him on the road. An apostle is somebody who has that special position. We could ask the questions then, what about, how can we apply this to us, to ourselves? In the present day, we are disciples, we are students, we are learners of the Lord. Do we engage in that? Do we study? Do we learn more of him? Do we study his word? Do we turn in prayer and seek his help to do so? Of course, if you're not a Christian, then you are not a disciple. You're not somebody who is a student or learner of his. You might have an interest about him as a historical character. But is he somebody that you want to follow his discipline, to obey and to trust? Somebody to put your trust in that he has done that work of salvation on the cross for you? If you have never trusted him, never followed him, then you must. Otherwise, you will be lost. Judas was described as one who went to his own place, went to hell, because he turned and betrayed the Lord Jesus. We should be those who are disciples, trusting and following Jesus. We are called to be salt and light wherever God has placed us, to witness and to be faithful in doing that. We don't have the apostolic power that the apostles had, but we have the power of the Holy Spirit living within us to guide us and to aid us, to help us in that work. Let us be willing to do that, to listen and to respond, to be useful and engaged serving him. And then thirdly, we can remember powerfully that witnessing to those close to us is a wonderful opportunity. Those chances we have to speak and to point people to the Lord Jesus, like Mary did for her sons. A wonderful thing to see them turn and to trust in their Saviour. Help us to pray that God would help us to do that. So here at the beginning of the early church, then we see things going on, things are beginning. It's a new beginning. But of course, really, it's a continuation of the Great Commission that Christ has called them and calls us to do likewise. Let us continue as they did, seeking to serve our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the words that we've considered this morning. We pray that you would indeed give us that desire to be faithful in your service, to witness wherever you have placed us, to be seeking to speak to others, those close to us, those we meet, those who we're acquainted with, those we meet for the first time, pointing them to the Lord Jesus. And if we've never yet put up trust and faith in him as our Saviour, then Lord, help us to become his disciples. Help us to have eyes that are opened, hearts that are warmed, and lives that are placed in his hand for his service and for his honour. Bless us, we pray, through Christ's name. Amen. Let's turn to our closing hymn, which is hymn 777. Jesus, still lead on till our rest be won. And although the way be cheerless, we will follow calm and fearless. Guide us by your hand to our fatherland. Hymn 777.